I'm so privileged to work as a minister. I get to witness and participate in the holy moments of people's lives, to be invited into their kitchens and living rooms across cups of coffee and into their hearts. To be invited into people's lives is one of the greatest joys I've ever known. At my other job, when I'm not here with the beautiful people of FBC, I serve as the spiritual care coordinator at a long-term care facility in Sherwood Park. The bulk of my time there is spent with very elderly people, and many of them, most of them, suffer from advanced and advancing dementia. Dementia steals their memories, their relationships, their power, and ultimately their very personalities. I've been asked many times why I'm drawn to this sort of ministry, and I don't think my answer has ever satisfied anyone. All I know is that ministering to people with dementia is as full of joy and privilege as it is ministering to any other group of people. Yeah, it looks a little bit different, but it is filled with beauty. A couple of weeks ago, while this sermon was percolating in my mind and heart, I witnessed a homecoming of sorts that was both touching and painful. The facility in which I work is bumper to bumper with wheelchairs. Recreation does its best to engage the residents. Staff works hard to make life as full and rewarding as possible, but this is not an easy place to live. Try as we might, no amount of decorating or programming can make this institution really feel like home. One of my residents, we'll call her Joan this morning, is at the stage in her disease where she knows she has been displaced. She knows she's not at home, but she doesn't understand why. Eventually, she'll lose even this awareness, and I dare not hope for that day, but it will bring some relief. Joan spends most of her days tearfully and angrily crying out, "Take me home. I want to get out of here." To say that Joan is frustrated is an unkind and serious understatement. I spend time with Joan, walking and visiting, talking about what home means, where it is, who it is, and home for Joan is Harry. Harry visits her daily, tall and gray, with a sad smile. Harry faithfully comes. He takes Joan for walks, answering her questions again and again and again. He is patient. He is grieving. And on this particular day, a couple of weeks ago, I was paying attention when he arrived. Joan, all knots and angst, sitting in the living room, turned her head and saw Harry coming. "Harry," she said, "you came. I thought you had forgotten me." Desperation and relief wash over Joan. Reunited, she takes a breath. Harry is with her. Joan is home. Again and again, I see this with my dear residents. Deep, deep pain. Great relieving joy. Joy made more vivid because of suffering. These homecomings, like the one Joan experiences every day, move me. They are beautiful and sacred, but I think the thing that makes them stand out is that they're made more joyful, more beautiful, because they arrive hand in hand with grief. Anne Voskamp says, "Joy and pain are but two arteries of the same heart that pumps through all those who don't numb themselves to really living." Joy and pain, two arteries of one heart. They rarely act alone, do they? Life is just not that simple. Each of these reunions is a glimpse into a story filled with loneliness and fear, pain, worry, and absence. It is to a homecoming such as this that we enter in the book of Zephaniah in chapter 3, 14 to 20, our passage for the day. The first three chapters of this minor prophet's book have been filled with prophecies of judgment. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away humans and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. I will make the wicked stumble. I will cut off humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord." As usual, the prophet is saying what no one wants to hear. Zephaniah calls people to lament and repent. Jerusalem is idolatrous and complacent. The nations are corrupt. God is indignant. Zephaniah is reviewing the history of human sin involving violence and fraud, arrogance and immorality that produces disaster, reproach, and shame. But, thanks be to God, Zephaniah knows something about what is to come. You and I stand here, like Zephaniah's audience, on the brink of exile. Not quite in the same way that Jerusalem was, but Robert Frost said, you don't have to go to Babylon to know exile. We perhaps are suffering in our own sort of exiles. They may come from things outside our control, loneliness, rejection, brokenness, fear, failure, exhaustion, illness, relationships that just didn't work out the way we'd hoped. Perhaps our exile is self-inflicted, brought on by disobedience, by the breaking of a covenant with God or others. Maybe you're holding on by your fingernails, bracing yourself for the imminent other shoe. Perhaps we're only one headline, phone call, or text message away from giving up on this whole planet. Exile is everywhere, isn't it? Syria, Paris, polar ice caps, down the street, right next door, on the pillow next to us as we sleep, and in our own hearts and minds. We are in exile. It is in this place of reality, in the place of the honesty that we do not have it all together, walking hand in hand with pain, that we receive Zephaniah's good news. In chapter 3, verse 14, the day of darkness and gloom is laid before us, that was laid before us in the first 2.5 chapters of the book, is exchanged for a day of gladness. The declaration of judgment is stopped short by the call to rejoice. Good news, Zephaniah proclaims. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. Here, springing out of the prophet's painful cry of judgment, come these words of joy. Zephaniah knows something about who God is and what he is in the business of doing. It is this intersection of judgment and joy, of captivity and freedom, that brings us to this passage during the season of Advent. Like Zephaniah's message, Advent is about the invasion of the world with God's love. Undeserved, grace-soaked love. Emmanuel, God with us, will come with that vulnerable, outstretched baby's hand and offer us freedom from our exile. Zephaniah continues, saying, do not fear, O Zion. The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you with his love. I will bring you home, says the Lord. I will bring you home. The Hebrew words used in this passage are not subdued. They are the words used elsewhere to describe great jubilation, great celebration. God does not watch from a distance. The divine enters in, or even more intimate, even more astonishing. God is the initiator of this celebration. It is a picture of God bursting into song. Do not fear. I will bring you home. This is the journey of Advent. This is the who and the what and the why we are here today. The joy of the third Sunday of Advent is the restoration of God and the people of the world. It is our joy at the gift of the Christ child, but it is also the divine heart overflowing with jubilation. The joy of a God deeply invested in the life of the world. So much so that he enters into human flesh through the wonder of the incarnation. We sang it together as we came in. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. No wonder this is a favorite Advent hymn of so many. But I don't always see God from this perspective. So often I look at the stories of God interacting with humankind, and I only see how it affects me. How do I respond? How am I changed by the story of God in the world? But I love the picture this passage paints. Can't you see it? Grief-stricken God, aching with longing, welcoming you into relationship again. We've seen this picture before, haven't we? Think back and be drawn into the story of the prodigal son. Old man, sitting on the porch, tears of long since stopped for his son who was lost. Hope is so risky. He has been longing for the return of his son for what feels like forever. But he takes the risk of hope. He turns his face to the road and hopes again today, as he has every day since his son left, hoping that just maybe today his son will turn the corner and come to him. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son." But the father isn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We are going to feast. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." This, thanks be to God, is our story. We have been lost, exiled. We will continue to stray far from God, but he is always waiting for us, open-armed, ready, forgiving, loving, longing for us to return. This is the joy of the Advent season, and this is the source of real joy in our everyday. The God we see in these passages is one of a tender, compassionate, perfect divine parent, open-armed, forgiving, and celebrating with divine song. "You have returned to me. We are restored." Yes, the joy of this Advent season is ours, but it too is the joy of God, the Father and Mother God, reunited with their beloved children who were in deepest peril. You and I, and the beloved people of the world, can celebrate all the more, because true joy doesn't just stay in solitude and perfection. Joy comes alongside pain, hurt, struggle, waiting, and watching. Two arteries in the same heart. God has determined to draw near and to find a path to restoration with his people. This restoration happens with the God who comes with exuberant generosity, and it continues to come as you and I seek and struggle to walk this uphill climb of life. Because that's what we're doing, isn't it? We are hand in hand with one another walking home to God. That's why we're here in this building each week, to link arms with each other, to support and encourage, to inspire and embrace each other into each baby step towards God, towards home. Anne Lamott tells a story about a 7-year-old girl who got lost in a big city. The girl frantically ran up and down several streets looking for a familiar landmark. A policeman saw her and realized something was wrong, so he offered to help. So she got in the car, and he slowly drove through the nearby neighborhood. Suddenly, the girl pointed to a church and asked the policeman to let her out. She assured him, "This is my church. I can always find my way home from here." "At that time, I will bring you home," says the Lord. Advent is about coming home. All of us have wandered and will wander. But Jesus offers us not just a way home. He has become home for us. This is Advent, the restoration of humankind's relationship with God, a joyful homecoming. Let every heart prepare him room. The lost are returning. We are reuniting with God. We are home in Emmanuel. Amen.